things you get to be a part of as a pastor. Some of the most momentous moments in people's lives when, you know, we get to dedicate children. We get to be there for weddings. We get to be there for many events in people's lives. You know, it's not the most fun thing to do, but many times we're involved in somebody's funeral. Now, I will say this, I have been a part of some funerals at times that were a joy to be at because the person was just such a godly person, it almost turns into a celebration for their life, and that's exciting. But one of the things that I love the most is getting to baptize people. There's just something about when somebody says, you know, not only have I asked Jesus to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior, but I have decided to follow him in water baptism. And it's exciting. So I'm excited in the second service today. We've got 10 people we're going to be baptizing. So we're excited about that. So if you're here for this service, you say, wow, I wish I'd have known that. Well, you know what? It's going to be in the first part of the service. So all you have to do is stay over a little bit into the next service. You can see it. And then after that, feel free to leave. But it's going to be a celebration, and we're looking forward to it. You know, the word baptism itself in the Greek language means to immerse. And the reason we know that is the Greeks actually used that original word to refer in reference to the sinking of ships. So I don't think that you'd use that word for a ship that's being sprinkled, I'm saying. They also use it to describe crowds of people that would come in and flood and overwhelm a city. And so this thing that we're going to be doing today is an act of following Jesus and is intended to be a very special, a very overwhelming, and a very consuming moment. It is something special. So many times it's easy for us to kind of look back at it and say, well, it's just something, one of those things that the church does. It's kind of ordinance of the church. But it's so much more than that. How many know, though, that you can't be immersed into something and not be all in? Which is the title I've given our sermon today, All In. You know, when you're all in, it's not just a sprinkle. It's not just a little bit. It's all in. And water baptism is truly intended to be one of those all-in moments in our life. Yeah, please. Sound of water in the background. We're going to go ahead and kill that pump. That's cycling the heating, so it'll be nice and warm for those being baptized. So, but I think it should be warm enough. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 39, we read this. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. How do you know that there's a difference between an immersion and a sprinkling, there's also a difference between being all in are just sort of in. You know, if you can go and you can sit on the side of the pool and you can dangle your legs in to get your feet a little wet, but you're just sort of in then. Have you ever watched kids and teenagers sometimes at the pool and they just run and jump in and they're all in. They're just like, I'm all into this. This is what's going on. And water baptism is supposed to be that public declaration of being all in to what Christ has for us, surrendering fully to what God has done in our lives. I think far too many people just want to be, they really kind of want to be just a little in. And you kind of get the feeling that, you know, it's like, well, I'll kind of try this out. I'll just, you know, dabble in it a little bit, and then a problem comes along, and they're out, or they just like, you will see how this goes, and you always get this feeling that they have kind of one eye on the door. But how do we know that we're supposed to be all in when it comes to our relationship with Christ? It's supposed to be an abandon. It's supposed to be, I'm in this thing for the long haul. Now, I understand that there are still things in life. When we say all in, how many know that it's a process? We don't ever on this earth, fully get to the point where we've surrendered everything 100% to Jesus. It's supposed to be our goal, but we all have things that we struggle with, and I on one hand understand that I haven't completely surrendered 100%. And I know that you may be thinking, well, I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to be the man of God. And yet we all have things that we kind of want to hold on to. And the truth is, it's a lifelong process. When we say we're all in, we're saying, I'm in this thing for the long haul process. I understand that God's going to be working on me the whole time and the whole way, and just every time I think I've got it all together, he's going to shine his little flashlight over into the corner so he hadn't cleaned up that spot. And just when you think you get all the corners done, he's going to come in with his white gloves and say, you know what, when was the last time you really went through and dusted this place? So it may not ever get there until we get to the other side, but we must surrender to the process. We must. So why are we not all in? Why are there things that we still hold on to? What is it that causes me or us to think that somehow we'll be better off holding on to certain things in our lives? We all have them, right? Things that we say, well, you know, God, I give you all of this, but I'm going to hold on to this little piece right here. You know, but if you think about it, isn't it really crazy to somehow think that something in our life will turn out better if we hold on to it and we charge of it and we do it like we want to do it? It's really pretty ignorant if you think about it. To think that somehow the God that spoke the universe into existence might not be able to handle some area of our life as well as we can. I look at it kind of like this, kind of like the little kid with a broken toy that wants it fixed but doesn't want to give it to anybody else to fix it. How many know that God's capable of fixing every area of our life? And it's only arrogance, it's only ignorance, it's only selfishness, and I love you, but it's the truth. If we hold on to something, we think, but God, you can't do anything about this. Let there be light, and there was light. I kind of think our problem is a little small in comparison to that. It's big to us, but he can fix, he can change anything. So why not all? Why are we not all in? Why is it hold on to things? Why is it we have things and we say, I'm just not ready to surrender that all to him? You know what I really think it is? I really think it's because we don't completely trust Jesus. Because if we truly, completely trusted him in that area, we would give him that area. So there's three things that I believe that can keep us from trust in him. Number one is the love of self. We say, well, if I surrender this, if I surrender all, if I'm truly get all in, then God may come along and he may inconvenience me for his purpose. Isn't that a scary thing if we stop and we look and we say, you know what, God, your call may be an inconvenience to what I want to do. I don't know about you, but I think the cross was probably pretty inconvenient for Jesus. This is the fear of the unknown. What will it look like? Will it look like I want it to look if I give it to him? It's probably not. It'll look better. And then there's low self-worth, I think, that sometimes gets in the way. We erroneously think, well, I'm not truly valuable enough for God to really, really care about what's going on in my life. Can I say this? You are valuable enough that God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for you. And I know we hear that all the time, but I'm afraid that sometimes people think, or we can convince ourselves, think, well, he meant that for everybody else. I'm just kind of lumped in with the group. He doesn't really and truly care about me. But that's not the truth. He absolutely loves you and cares for you, and he died for you. See, God in his mercy has given us, even though we are sinners, this treasure, so much to treasure in this life and in a life that we live for him. I mean, living your life for Christ is a joy. There's things that I've got to be a part of and things I've got to do and places I've got to go and experiences that I've had that I never would have had if I'd have said no to what he asked me to do. I can't tell you what it feels like in those moments when God speaks and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to go pray this over this person or whatever he asks us to do. Sometimes things that are outside of our comfort zone. But can I say this? I've never, ever, ever regretted when I've stepped out of my comfort zone to do what he's told me to do. But I regret many, many times the times that I have not. I have prayed bold prayers for somebody before, not really in myself having a whole lot of faith that much was going to happen. God show up on the scene and do something amazing. And I'm just as surprised as the person that got prayed for and got their answer. You know? We never know when or why, but Scripture does tell us that all it takes is the faith of a mustard seed. See, essentially, there are three all-in, I believe, immersions in the Bible. We talked about baptism being an immersion, being an all-in. There are three that I want to talk about this morning over the next few minutes, just to make sure that we understand. First of all, there's the baptism into the body of Christ. See, when we're baptized into the body of Christ, when Christ comes along, we're in a service or we're somewhere and the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, the Holy Spirit begins to draw us, begins to pull us, begins to say, hey, I need you, I want you, I desire you. It's time for you to lay down your life. It's time for you to quit running, quit leaning on the things that you've leaned on. Surrender to me and watch what I do with your life. And then at some point, all of us that have asked Jesus in our life, that has happened to us, and we finally reach the place to say, Lord, I give up, I surrender, and we ask him into our heart and life, and we truly surrender him. We truly become all in that moment, and all of a sudden, something amazing happens. We become immersed or baptized in his grace. That's a powerful thing. You ever thought of it that way? Just being fully immersed in his grace. And I'll talk more about that later. Then there's water baptism we're going to do a little bit later. In water baptism, the minister or whoever stands there, and it's kind of a ceremony that we go through, and we talk about the symbolism of the passing of the old life and the raising up of the new life, and all of a sudden what was a life living one way becomes a life, the symbology of being raised up a new creation. So in a sense, we're immersed into the new life. And then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of that took place on the day of Pentecost. This is an act that follows our conversion. Jesus himself said, what did he say? He said, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He will send the Comforter. He will send the Counselor. They will be with you. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that. Because in a sense, that's the point that we become immersed in his Spirit. So I want to talk about those this morning. First of all, I want to talk about being all in his grace. See, there's a problem when we want all in on the grace deal, yet not all in when it comes to committing to follow Christ. You understand what I'm saying there? It's so easy to say, oh, grace, yeah, sign me up. Boy, if there's a free gift where all the junk in my past life can be wiped away and washed clean and I can stand there and know that stuff's not held against me, sign me up. But when it comes to committing to Christ, to taking up your cross and following him, can we get back to talking about the grace? So I want us for a little bit this morning to look at this thing we call grace. Romans 3:23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful that even my worst moments in life, the things in my life that I wouldn't want anybody to know about, that I can know that they're covered by his grace. See, we all need grace, no matter how long we've been saved or how long we've been serving him. His grace covers us. It fills in our shortfall or our shortcomings when it comes to righteousness. How many knows our righteousness or is what? Filthy rags. His grace makes up that shortfall for us. See, we simply cannot be good enough. It's impossible. Doesn't mean we don't strive, but we cannot be good enough. It's a story I read actually a couple of years ago that a person that was a minister and evangelist that traveled and preached, and many, many people got saved under his ministry. He was just, ever had one of those people that even if you were saved, they could preach to the point where you felt like you were a sinner and you needed to come down and, you know, I mean, they just had that knack. They had what I call a true evangelist, you know. They could preach to the point where everybody is going to hell. And this man was that kind of guy. He had, I mean, just thousands upon thousands of people had come to know Christ because of his preaching and the things that he did, and everybody spoke well of him. Everybody thought he had it together. But I read in the story one kind of cold gray morning, he got up, kind of got ready. His wife was there. They lived in a place, had a little bit of property, and he kind of got up and he walked in and he had his shotgun kind of slung over his shoulder. And his wife says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm going to go out and kill a rat." And his funeral was one of the saddest you would ever see. Because the rat, his wife found out later, he was talking about, was himself. And everybody was wondering, what caused this man that preached the gospel, what caused this man to go out and to pull the trigger with his own hand from that shotgun? Well, everybody was asking that question. They found a note that he had written, and one excerpt from the note said this. He says, "Here I've been telling everyone else to keep the law, and I can't even keep it myself." See, unfortunately, as great as he was at doing the things he did, he didn't really have a healthy concept of God's grace. I know that we can get so caught up in being about the law and the rules and the regulations that we forget God's grace is there to help us and to cover us. See, it's God's great gift of grace that gives us the peace that passes understanding. And there is no condemnation, Paul said, for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I think too many times it's easy for us to walk around and we get caught up in things. We think that somehow some mistake we made in our life is going to haunt us forever and ever and ever. We continue to beat ourselves up over that mistake. Well, many times that's a lie from the enemy because it has been covered under his grace. It's been cast as far as the east is from the west. And it's just something that we heap upon ourselves when it's been taken care of by the grace of God. See, grace is receiving his goodness. We deserve his judgment. Grace declares that I have found unmerited favor with the King of the universe through accepting his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's something that I think we take for granted sometimes. You know, we really need to grasp and understand the magnitude of the level of forgiveness that he has for us. Romans 5:2 says this, "Through whom," talking about Jesus, We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, I wish that somehow, some way, that evangelist who committed suicide could have better understood what God's grace meant. That all of our sins, you really think about it, think of it this way. All of our sins, even the worst among us, it's a little pile of sand next to the mountain of His grace. Or if you want to look at it in the context of hell, yes, we deserve hell, but what we deserve is just a small spark falling into the ocean of His grace. It's snuffed out like that. Charles Stanley, famous speaker, famous preacher of years gone by, that just, I love reading his stuff. But he tells of an illustration when he was in seminary that one of his professors gave them on grace. And if you're here and you're struggling with stuff in your past and you today, I want you to grasp this. He said they were taking one of his professors that taught on the subject had put together, and the time came for them to take their exam for that semester. And so he passed out the exam to the whole class. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. He said, here's the exam. When I say go, I don't want you to answer a single question until you've read the whole exam. And so he said, go. And everybody flipped it over and started looking through exams. And he said he looked around and some people didn't even just forgot what the teacher said and began working on it. And he said afterwards, everybody was talking about what a difficult exam it was. He said, as I read through it, it was very easy to see that, whoa, I had not studied near enough for this exam. He said, this was a over-the-top, difficult exam. He said, I was reading through it. And as I read through it, I was like, there is no way I can measure up to this. There's no way that I've studied enough or gained enough knowledge or put it all together where I'm going to pass. I'm going to fail this test. And then he gets to the end, and the last statement on there says, before you write a single word, even though you fall well short of what this test is about, if you just sign your name and turn the rest of it in blank, I will give you an A. He said it was amazing how many people failed the test because they didn't follow the instructions. He said that was the greatest example of grace I ever saw. How many know we all fall short? We can't measure up. We can't get there from here. By His grace, we can. Talk about grading on the curve. See, if God's gift of salvation doesn't stir something deeper than our heart, if His grace doesn't cause us to want that relationship with Him, and if it doesn't remind us of how much we don't deserve this gift that He's given us, this gift of being immersed in His grace, then there's nothing we can do to earn it. That it is, without a doubt, to me, that is the greatest miracle of all, that holy God would send His one and only Son to die for our sins, to say, I'm going to give you grace to allow you to come in to be a part of my kingdom. This morning, I want to make sure that we put this in balance, make sure we understand grace is so much more than just forgiveness. See, we tend to think that, oh, it's a great deal. I can do this and all my stuff's forgiven. But it's so much more than that. Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and grace. How about you? I don't think Jesus needed grace in the sense, in the way that we define grace. If it's truly just forgiveness and truly just God's unmerited favor in the things that we've done wrong, I don't think that applied to Jesus. Now, some translations today have reworked that, and they use the word grew in stature because that fits the theology of what they have. But the original wording is also the same as 2 Peter 3:18, where it does say, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, two questions. If grace is just forgiveness, why did it say Jesus grew in that? And secondly, why does it say that we're supposed to grow in that? Because the only way we can grow in grace, if that's what it means, would be to sin a whole lot more. Right? So there has to be more grace than just the forgiveness of sins. And some of you look at me like, huh? We'll get there. See, grace is not just a cover-up for our sin. I'll give you an example. Grace isn't just a cover-up for the sin of hate. Grace is an antidote for that sin of hate, whereby we can become what we need to become. Is an empowerment to grace that allows us to grow and to become what we're supposed to become, so that hatred that we have actually becomes love for somebody else. See, grace is not a license to sin or to live according to the desires of the way of this world. It's a power of God to change our lives and to make us look more like Jesus in this world. If you walk in, if grace is unmerited favor, if you walk into a king and say, I need your forgiveness on this, and the king calls you to do something, yes, he can forgive you, but he can also give you some tools and some abilities and some things that he can grace you with to overcome and become above what you were, so that that doesn't stay your way of life. See, there's an empowerment to grace that he has for us. Yes, it's forgiveness, but it's forgiveness with the idea that we're going to become, we're going to be empowered to become more than we are. Secondly, all in and raised new. See, water baptism is the ceremony of God that he gave us, the basic consummation of what has already been done in our lives. You know, the water itself doesn't wash away your sin. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you say, I want to be baptized so that I can be saved. If you walk up and you haven't given your life to Christ and you're a sinner and we baptize you, you come up a wet sinner. If God hasn't already done something in your life, then it's just an empty ceremony. But Matthew 28:19 tells us this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus himself even went to John the Baptist. He says, I want to be baptized. John the Baptist had the same reply that probably every one of us had. Lord, you should be baptized. I mean, this is backwards. What did Jesus say? He said, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus himself established baptism as an ordinance of the church, something that every believer is intended to follow in his footsteps. It's not if you'd like to, it's a command. And sometimes we're not careful. We take baptism for granted. We think, well, it's just one of those ceremonies that the church has. It's kind of an outdating thing. We don't need to do that anymore. But it is important. There's so much more than just a ceremony. You know, I've got a wedding ring on here. And what it is an outward sign of a commitment that I made. If somebody comes walking in and they've got on a police officer's uniform, it's an outward sign that there's some authority that they're standing in behalf of. If somebody has a military uniform on, you can tell by the uniform, it's an outward sign of what branch of the military they belong to. Water baptism is a symbol designed by God himself to identify a person as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's more than just a symbol. It takes away if we say that, if we say it's just a symbol, it takes away from the depth, it takes away from the beauty, it takes away what water baptism was meant to be, and it's so much more than that. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You know what water baptism is? Essentially, it's a funeral. It's an outward sign that says, you know what? There was, once upon a time, an old me. And Jesus came along and got a hold of my heart. Like they sang this morning, "You've stolen my heart." And we respond and we say, "Lord, here I am, I, just a sinner. Forgive me." And God has done that work in our lives. Well, guess what? Once that happens, it's time to lay that old person we used to be to rest. And how about you? I'm thankful he chose water instead of actually just put in a grave and then dug back up. That'd be a little messier, right? But a symbol of us standing there as a witness is an outward sign to everybody around to make that outward declaration that, you know what, the old me is being put to rest and the new me is being raised up. It's an outward sign of an inward work that has already taken place. Now, you know, I'm not one of those who believe that if you give your life to Christ and you get struck by a car before you get to the baptism tank that you don't make it, okay? I realize, you know, it's not that kind of requirement, but it is something that we're supposed to follow the Lord in. If we truly mean, if we're truly all in, then we must follow him. Do you know the statistics actually show, I did a little research, that those who do not follow Jesus in water baptism have a much higher rate of backsliding away from Christ than those that do. It's just another sign that says, I'm all in. And after all, if our walk with Christ, if we can't follow him in the command of the most simple thing, then how can we think that we're going to follow him on a daily basis when things get difficult? See, baptism is a very special way of God communicating his love to us, that we were receiving his grace. It's no accident that he calls us to identify with him in this way. If you're struggling with guilt over your past, then maybe it's because you haven't given the person you used to be a proper burial. We got the tank to take care of that today. Allowing the new person to be raised up from that watery grave and to say, from this point on, I will live for Christ. I'll never forget. As a young teenager, I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized. It was a few years later that I'd kind of gotten in with the wrong crowd in my latter high school years and kind of drifted away. I never doubted God's existence or any of that, but I kind of drifted away. And then about 21 years of age, I decided it was time for me to be all in. And it was shortly after that that the church that we were attending had a baptism service, and I approached the pastor and said, you know, I know I was baptized a few years back when I was younger, but this time I'm all in. I will be baptized again. It was a powerful moment. Then later on, I got the opportunity and I was baptized again in the Jordan River when we were in Israel. I wasn't going to pass that one up, even though I wasn't in a backslidden state. I was like, Jordan River, I mean, come on. And there was others that were being baptized, so sign me up. Water baptism is a powerful reminder of God's grace. The person we were before is dead forever. The new one is raised to life, totally a new creation. Then there's the third baptism, the third immersion that we have as a Christian. Now, many circles today, unfortunately, this one has disappeared. Many groups today stop at the water. And those that even believe it sometimes are maybe a little timid to talk about it. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit all in us. Why would we not want to be indwelt by the power of the living God to walk with us and help us rise up and be what we're supposed to be, to help us in those moments, to be that counselor, that the very thing that Jesus was talking about, saying, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he said that after he had told them, hey, I'm going to send you, you're going to go, and you're going to be my witnesses to all the world, you're going to do this. But then he says, but don't start yet. Wait until you receive the power from on high. Jesus said this, I baptize you with water. I'm sorry, not Jesus, but John the Baptist. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, the baptism in the Holy Spirit means, once again, baptism means to be immersed, to be saturated, to be overwhelmed with the environment or the person, or with the empowerment or the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's say John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes in the Spirit. Let me ask you this as I begin to wrap up. Have you ever heard the expression, someone just needs to light a fire under them? Isn't it sad, though, to think the same thing should be said about most Christians today? If we're honest, this isn't meant to be a shot at anybody, but if we're honest, we can be a little too place and a little too comfortable. God did send a fire to light a fire under us. And he intended for his whole church to be all in. Yeah, I really, well, it's not even speculation. Chart it out. You can look at it. If you spend any time doing a little research, you can see the decline in the influence of the church, our nation, and in our world, and it directly correlates with us backing away from the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit being for today. The more we've distanced ourselves, the more the church has declined. I don't think it's a mistake. So what's our response to that? We look around today and we say, what's our response to the way the decline of the church in our nation? What's our response to all these things that are going on? What's our response? What do? We say, well, you know what? Maybe our message is too harsh for everybody. We'll just water it down. We'll back away from this stuff. We'll put it in a back corner somewhere if we even talk about it at all. And we'll just make it easier and more palatable for everybody to just get what their ears want to hear. How's that working out for us? Can I ask you this? If you're sick and you really need medicine, and there's something about the way that medicine tastes, you're just like, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. Do you go water your medicine down? Make it a little more palatable. So I'm going to kind of put a quarter of my medicine and put it in some fruit juice or something that I like the taste of better. And is it going to do as much good? No. See, God for his church to be on fire, full of power. Really, what we really need today, all you have to do is look at Peter before and after the day of Pentecost. Here's a guy, I mean, it's not just being around Jesus the more that would help us live for him. Because think about it, Peter was with him 24-7 for this extended period of time, for approximately 3 years. He he was walking with him and around him and so forth, and he thought he had it all together. When the pressure came on, I don't even know who this guy is. But after the day of Pentecost, you have Peter, when people start making questions and joking about what's going on, that stands up and boldly gets the attention of the crowd and makes the declaration, "Let me tell you what is going on here." And what does he say? "This is that the prophet Joel spoke of, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, I know there's some people today trying to say, "Well, that was for back then, that's not for today." This is that in the last days. Just a small, quick question. What comes after last? And yet some people want to say that that's not for today. That was for then, but we're in a different dispensation. Well, you know what? I think last means last. See, how much more today do we need to be filled with the Spirit? How much more today does the world need people that are walking in the power of God, that stand in defiance of the direction and the flow of things, that aren't ashamed, that stand up and walk in what he's doing and begin to boldly speak things and live the thing out and do when he speaks, we do what he says to do. We're bold enough to pray for people. We see his power at work. And we get to that place where people come in, their lives are truly changed. You let somebody walk in the door that their life is messed up one way and they walk out another way, that's way more effective than any smooth, make you feel good message is going to be. Here's my thought at this point. We can't quit after water baptism. He wants us totally immersed, all in him and his spirit all in us. That's his desire for us. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says this: "He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." This morning as we close, I know that most of you are regulars and most of you are part of the church. If you would just bow your head for a moment, I hope, I've tried my best today to lay out the journey that God has for us. He wants us to accept his gift of salvation and be immersed in his grace. He wants us to follow him in water baptism. And with the symbolism and the ordinance of the church that says the old me has passed away and the new me is raised up. And then he wants us to allow him also to baptize us with his spirit. So this morning, I think I'd be wrong if I just prayed a little prayer and said, "See you guys later." We need a chance to respond to the whole idea of salvation. So my question today, is there anyone here that for whatever reason, busyness, or maybe you somehow, one of those that somehow felt your life would turn out better if you controlled it yourself? But I'm here today to tell you, Jesus loves you. And he wants you to accept him, and he wants to immerse you in his grace. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how unworthy or how dirty or how filthy you feel, it's nothing compared to his grace. It's easy for him to wipe that away. If you're here and you say, you know what, I have just not fully surrendered to Him and to His grace, just raise your hand so we can pray for anybody. Anybody at all?